The following message, titled Extreme Makeover Gospel Edition Workshop, The Beauty Secrets of Christian Women, was based on 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. This message was delivered on Saturday morning, May 4, 2013, at the Couples Retreat of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Greg Nichols of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
This morning, as we focus more on the ladies in 1 Peter chapter 3, I specifically wore a pink shirt this morning, dressed for the ladies in pink. Now, somebody said they wanted to see something about where this came from. This is actually message 5 of 7. In 2010, the pastors of the church asked me to speak on Christian modesty. So I spoke 7 messages on the subject of modesty, and this was 5 of the 7. Now, it really doesn't deal with, you know, immodest dress and that type of stuff. It really deals more with an exposition of 1 Peter chapter 3. So I thought it would be appropriate for our context. So the thing that I want to do first is to read this passage, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Similarly, the wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. In order that, even if some disobey the word, they will be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they have observed your pure, with respect, conduct, whose adornment, and the word is cosmos, it could be translated cosmos, universe, adornment, is to be not the external person of braiding hair and wearing gold ornaments or donning clothes, but the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable, her gentle and tranquil disposition, which is precious in God's sight. For in this way also, the holy women who hoped in God formerly used to adorn themselves by being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham by designating him master, whose children you have become, doing good and not fearing anything frightening. Now, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we study this passage in Scripture. Father, thank you for the good time that we've had together so far. Thank you for the fellowship and the gospel that we've had. And Lord, again, we completely depend upon you. We need your grace. We need your Holy Spirit and your holy presence, that you would make this study of a passage familiar to all of us to be a blessing to every soul here today. We pray, send us the Holy Spirit and shine light upon your word, and take your word and the principles of it and write it upon our hearts, that we would implement it in our lives and bring glory to you in our homes and in our marriages, that we would be, as Mike prayed, a good testimony and a picture of Christ in the way that we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I have given a title to this particular study, and I have called it Extreme Makeover Gospel Edition, The Workshop, The Beauty Secrets of Christian Women, also known as, aka, Christian Cosmetology 101, also known as, aka, The Fisherman's Guide to Fashion and Cosmetics. Everything you ever wanted a fisherman to tell you about beauty and elegance and were afraid to ask. That's the thing that really strikes me about this passage. It really hit me that would you ever go down to the docks or to the wharf or to the seaside there in Seattle and ask the fishermen for beauty guides and beauty tips and stuff like that? It's not the place you would go. So we have two passages, key passages in Scripture about marriage, one written by a man who wasn't married, right? And the other written by a fisherman. And it's just amazing that he's talking about beauty, and he's talking about Christian beauty, and he's talking about the beauty of Christian women. And he's talking about what makes a woman beautiful and what keeps a woman beautiful. And it's written by a fisherman. And that just struck me. The Fisherman's Guide. The Fisherman's Guide to Fashion and Cosmetics. And then in this Fisherman's Guide about what makes Christian women beautiful. Uh-oh. What happened?
I think the mouse crawled off the...
What did it do? The mouse went up the clock? Dickory, dickory, dot. The mouse went off the clock.
Hey, you know what I could do?
The mouse went off the reservation.
Again, if I'm doing that in a feature, let's just make it only that. And then the mouse can't go off that.
The mouse can't go off the clock.
Supposedly.
Well, we'll see.
There we go.
All right, let me go back. Let's just roll that up.
Let me go back.
There you go. Okay. The mouse is back on the reservation. All right. The stunning power of Christian women. That they may be one without a word, beholding your chaste behavior. Then the cosmetology, the gospel beauty secret of Christian women. It's not the external appearance, but it's the hidden person of the heart. What makes a Christian woman beautiful with a beauty that never fades away? It is a gentle and tranquil spirit. And who are the models that Christian women should emulate? Namely, the holy women that hoped in God. So you see, it's all about beauty. It's about the power of a beautiful woman. You ever hear about how powerful, beautiful women are? Well, Christian women have power. Their power because of their beauty. And then what makes them beautiful is the gospel. And their beauty never fades away, and here's the secret of it. And then the models that they emulate are these holy women. And the spiritual wardrobe that they wear, subjection to their own husbands, doing good. And the last one, very important, not being put in fear by any terror. So those are the five things in the text that I want to consider with you this morning. Okay, there you go. The stunning power of Christian women, that they may be one without a word, beholding your behavior. Similarly, the wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands. Uh-oh. what do I do to get out of that?
Just click anywhere.
Click it again. All right, and now I got that one.
Left click.
The left one.
This is going to work really great. This is really working good. I'm really good at this, as you can see. This is really great. Okay, there you go. Now we got to get it back to full screen.
Yeah, I'll make it big again.
You want to just stand here and do this?
You know what you can do is just...
We're going to do it.
You can just use...
No, I'm doing better than the mouse.
Okay.
I assure you this would be worse. I know, it seems inconceivable. We're not fun. We're not in a rush. We're not going to work. We're among friends. Similarly, the wives are to be in subjection to their own husbands in order that even if some disobey the word, they will be won without a word by the conduct of your wives, where they have observed your pure with respect conduct. Now, that's my translation, but I think it's pretty close. All right, here's the fisherman's guide. Do you like that little picture? All right, here's his principle. How to change your husband into the better man you always wanted. The fisherman's guide to what every woman wants. Now, there's an old saying that, right? Isn't that right? Everybody's laughing. Why? What's so funny? You know, it's just not so funny. It's true. Okay, what's true about it? There's the old saying that the woman marries a man thinking he'll change, but he doesn't, and the man marries a woman thinking she won't change, but she does. That's so. You know, every woman wants her husband to change, right? And the women have power. And let's see how that power works. Almost. Oh, there you go. Number one. I've got to just put them all up here. And this is, you can see them all at once. Number one, ask your husband what he thinks and do what he says. Man, that's pretty simple. The wives are to be in subjection to your own husband. Secondly, tell God and your diary about your husband's problems. They will be one without a word. Thirdly, show your husband that your heart belongs to him and no other man, observing your pure conduct. And fourthly, always treat and address your husband with respect. deference, and considerateness. Now, those are four important principles about power in a woman, right? Now, I got to say this. This text could be and probably has been horribly abused and misused. All right? I could say now, I've been in the ministry since 1978. And for every one time that I've seen a domineering, controlling, and witchy type woman, I must have seen 10, 20, 30, 40 controlling, abusive, horrible men hiding behind submission to excuse the wickedness by which they behave. And let me just say it this way. I know of a pastor who recently dealt with a woman in tears who had been married for a long time. And that woman had been abused in every way it's possible to abuse a woman. I'll just say it that way. And when they went for help to the church, she was told she just got to put up with it. She has to submit. And one even told her, and they could have used a text like this, tell God in your diary about your husband's problems, that she's not even a woman because she's supposed to be submissive, is not even allowed to rebuke a man when he does wickedness. You just have to be quiet and take it. Now, folks, whatever this text is teaching about submission and about woman not wearing the pants in the house, it is not saying that. This is not an absolute warranty or a warrant for a man to do any type of abuse that he wants in his home and hide behind submission. That's not what this is. It's not what it is. It's talking about the fact that the woman, a beautiful woman, is not running the show and wearing the pants at home. That's what it's saying. That her power is not to be found in domineering a man. Her power is not to be found in taking control of the house and acting like she's the boss. That's not where her power comes from. That's what this is saying. And the other thing, when it's talking about silence, when it's talking about tell God in your diary about your husband's problems, what that's talking about is not being a nag. It's talking about the fact that, yeah, you want your husband to change, you want your husband to improve. The tendency for a woman is to think that her power comes from constantly nagging him about the issue. And it's the exact opposite is true. That the best thing she could do about it is pray about it and talk to God about it. It always worries me when Ginger says, I'm praying against you. And she doesn't just say Greg. She says, I'm praying against you, Greg Nichols. It's not just Greg I'm praying against you. It's Greg Nichols. She's going to make sure she gets the right person. Think that she's talking about some other Greg. I'm praying against you. Then God help me when she's praying against me, because that's powerful. It's powerful. That's the way to be of influence. It's not to nag him to death. Your power doesn't come from nagging him to death and wearing the pants in the house and emasculating your husband. But you say, but this is talking about a husband that doesn't obey the word. Yeah. It's talking about a husband that has some things wrong in his life and needs to change. It's not talking about abusive man that's beating his wife to death and her staying there and putting up with it and getting killed. That's not what this text is saying. It's not saying that. It shouldn't be abused and misused that way, and as some people do, horribly. It's not talking about that. It's the Peter, even Peter, I mean, it may be a fisherman, but he knows better than that. It can't possibly mean that. Right? But it's telling you the right way to change him. And the right way to change him is to pray for him and not to nag him to death. There are some people that, and I don't agree with them, that will refuse to have women's Bible studies in their church. Because they say that women's Bible studies, they just turn into nothing but gossip. Well, you know, if a woman is not heard, there is a tendency to want to get together with other women and basically talk your husbands into the ground and badmouth them and say all kinds of evil stuff about them. That's not right either. That's not the way it ought to be done. One without a word. You don't nag him and you don't go talking evil about him behind his back to the other ladies in the church. Those two things are completely wrong. It's not the way to change them. You follow what I'm saying? The text may not
say that a woman should sit there and be beaten to death and take all kinds of abuse and never say a word about it. No, the text doesn't say that, but neither does it justify gossiping about your husband to all the women in the church, and neither does it justify constantly nagging your husband about every issue you have a problem with. In fact, it tells you not to nag him and not to badmouth him in the church. Does that make sense? So that's what it is saying. And it's clearly saying that. It's saying you're not supposed to be wearing the pants at home. And it's also saying that you're not supposed to be nagging him to death. This is not the way to change him. It's not the way to have power. Furthermore, show your husband that your heart belongs to him and not to another man, observing your pure conduct. Now, the truth of the matter is that when women feel that their emotional needs are not being met and their husband is not meeting their emotional needs, that they are vulnerable to go looking elsewhere to have their needs met and to get into a relationship with another man. That it's when they have problems with their husbands and when they feel that their husband is not doing what they need and not meeting what they need, that's when they are vulnerable. And this is a warning to Christian women that if your needs are not being met, don't go starting to look elsewhere for another man to meet your emotional needs. But it's your chaste and pure conduct that means that even if he's not doing everything he needs to be doing as a husband, I'm not talking about some guy that's beating you up, but I'm talking about a man that's got some areas that he needs to improve. That doesn't justify you giving your heart over to somebody else and falling into sin of impurity because you're focused on your husband's problems and you approach him in the wrong way. Right? So that's another thing you learn from the fisherman. And then here's another thing. This is the last one. Always treat and address your husband with respect, deference, and considerateness. Now, there's a fellow around today that's, his name is Emerson Edricks, I think is his last name. You heard of him? You heard of a series of marriage seminars called Love and Respect? Have you heard of that stuff? Right, well, he's got one insight, and it comes also, the passage we looked at last night also says essentially the same thing, where it says, nevertheless, let each one of you love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she respect or reverence or fear, reverence, respect in the context, her husband. Right? Not fear him like, you know, be afraid he's going to do you physical harm, but show him deference, show him respect. Now, it says that just like the husband is supposed to love the wife, so the wife is supposed to respect her husband. It says it again here. And this is talking about respecting a man who needs to improve in some areas. Isn't that the whole point? That if any does not obeying the word, and it may be talking about unconverted men and how a Christian woman should influence an unconverted man, but would not the same principle even apply to remaining areas in a godly man's life that he needs to improve? So if this principle that Peter's teaching applies to having power and influence, even over an unconverted man, how much more would it apply to having influence with regard to improving a converted man? And what is it saying? It's saying that you should treat him with respect. Not only purity, that your heart belongs to him, and not only a prayer and telling your problems and his problems to God and praying about it, and living in submission, deference, but also respect. Just like, and this is the insight that Emerson has, and it's a valid insight. Just like a husband's love for his wife is supposed to be unconditional, so is a wife's respect for her husband in these texts. Right? What does a husband, let me put it differently. What does a wife have to do in order to earn her husband's love in those passages? What conditions did you notice in the text last night that it said that a husband has to look for, that his wife has to meet these conditions before he loves her? Well, you might reason that she has to live under the same roof and not commit adultery. Okay, I won't argue with those two. I can't say that a husband has to stay in the marriage if she deserts him and commits adultery, physical adultery. Granted. But putting those things aside, what other conditions does a woman have to meet in order to earn her husband's love in that text? What are they? Right? Answer, zero. Isn't that right? Within the context of fidelity and living under the same roof, that love is unconditional. She doesn't have to earn it. But what's hard to swallow is that the exact same thing is true of respect. What conditions are found in the passage in Ephesians and in this passage regarding what a man has to do in order to earn his wife's respect? The answer is exactly the same. Zero. But that's hard to swallow. That doesn't go down so good. No, the idea is you would never want to hear that you have to earn your husband's love. But it's quite okay in some circles for Christian women to say, he has to earn my respect. Well, you wouldn't like it if you had to earn his love, would you? You wouldn't want that deal. You wouldn't want to have to earn his love, have conditional love that you had to work to earn. And similarly, the same thing is true in these passages. He doesn't have to earn respect. Now, that has to be qualified. Like, you know, you can't say anything today without having to qualify it. So, respect doesn't mean unconditional admiration. You don't have to admire the man's faults and sins. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you have to unconditionally approve bad behavior. It means deference and it means courtesy. That's what it means. And it means that he has to be treated with respect. You don't talk to him in a disrespectful manner. And you don't talk about him in a disrespectful manner because he has faults. You treat him with respect. And in that sense, the respect is unconditional. And this is the way that you have influence. And according to the fisherman, this is the way you have influence. Okay? So that's the first point. The fisherman's guide. Second point, the gospel cosmetology of Christian women. We have cosmetology, but we don't have worldly cosmetology. We have gospel cosmetology. And this gospel cosmetology is not the external, but it's the internal, the hidden person of the heart, whose adornment, cosmos in the original, is to be not the external braiding of hair and wearing gold ornaments or donning clothes, but the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable, her gentle and tranquil disposition, which is precious in God's sight. Now, a few basic definitions. Cosmetic is something designed to enhance beauty. Cosmetology is the study or art of using cosmetics. And adornment is the act of decorating, ornamenting, and beautifying. The fisherman's guide. How to become the most beautiful woman you can be. The fisherman's infallible beauty formula. Now, this beauty formula is infallible. It is inspired. It always works. Can you imagine that? An inspired, infallible beauty formula made up by a fisherman. So you might think maybe he's using fish oils or stuff like that. You know? He's going to tell you, you know, he's going to use blubber and fish oil and stuff like that. So, no. All right. First of all, fashion, hairstyle, jewelry, wardrobe should not be your whole life or main focus or top priority, whose adornment is to be not. It doesn't mean you're not allowed to braid your hair. Boy, it's good we qualify this morning. You're not allowed to braid your hair. It doesn't mean that braiding your hair is sin or wearing gold ornaments or donning clothes. I mean, obviously, you're allowed to wear clothes, okay? So he's not saying that these things are absolutely forbidden. But he's saying that your cosmos, your adornment is not to be primarily your main focus, your whole life, your top priority. It's not to be on those things. If it is, your priorities are out of whack. But to the contrary, your main focus, your top priority, should be the inner beauty of your heart, the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable, what doesn't perish, the gentle and tranquil disposition. So that's what makes you beautiful in a way that doesn't change. Okay, now, the fisherman's infallible beauty formula study questions. Number one, is your heart more set on reading scripture or fashion magazines? Number two, is your heart more set on seeking the Lord or shopping for shoes? Right, it's not wrong to shop for shoes. But which is more important, shopping for shoes or seeking the Lord? Which is more important, reading scripture or reading fashion magazines? Is your heart more set on knowing what is true and right, according to the Bible, or knowing what is currently fashionable? Which is more important? Is your heart more set on looking like Christ, spiritually, or looking like a fashion model, physically? It's not a matter of absolute right and wrong to braid your hair or wear clothes or jewels. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to know about fashion. It's a question of priority. And which is more important? That's what the fisherman's telling. Does it make sense? All right, then, this is the unfading beauty of Christian women. And this is a beauty that never changes and never goes away. And it lasts forever. It's a kind and tranquil disposition, which is very precious in God's sight. So, the fisherman's guide. How to attain permanent beauty. The fisherman's proven beauty treatment. No surgery. And he only uses supernatural ingredients. No natural ingredients. Supernatural ingredients. No surgery. So you don't have to have, you know, your face lifted and stuff like this. But you can stay beautiful even when you get old. And you don't have to have surgery. And the ingredients that keep you beautiful, even when you're old, are supernatural. So that's what he's telling you. Now let's see, what is he talking about? Now, what are the supernatural ingredients that produce unfading beauty? He uses two ingredients, and neither of them comes from fish stomachs. And these two ingredients are gentleness and tranquility. Now, it's because we have some ladies, I guess, that study Greek in Grand Rapids. I don't know, but I wanted to show the people, you know, how these words are used in other passages of Scripture. Gentleness means humble, teachable, the opposite of arrogant, the opposite of self-absorbed, contentious, carnally angry, willful. That's not pretty. An arrogant, contentious, self-absorbed, willful woman is ugly. But I don't care what kind of fashion she's wearing, or how much cosmetics she's got on, or how many facelifts she's had. A woman that acts like that is just plain ugly. She's ugly. She's not beautiful. She's ugly. And what makes a Christian woman beautiful is the fact that she's gentle and humble and teachable and not arrogant and self-absorbed and contentious. And here are the passages, other passages where the same idea is used. Blessed are the meek. Your king comes to you meek. Receive with meekness, with teachableness, the engrafted word. And always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you with meekness or gentleness and with reverence or fear and respect. Now, this unfading beauty stands in stark contrast with the ugliness of contentious, always angry, domineering woman. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are just the same thing. This contentious woman of Proverbs is the exact opposite of the beautiful, gentle Christian woman. So you get to see the picture of what a beautiful woman is by seeing what an ugly woman is in Proverbs. And you look at the contrast. Before ugly, after beautiful. Before contentious and angry all the time. And after gentle. Teachable. Peaceable. Make sense? Then the second thing is tranquility, which means peace, calmness, contentment, not carnally anxious, boisterous, meddlesome, discontent. Okay, we'll bring up these various words. And this is other places where it's used. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. There's the word again. And they kept the more silence. It's kind of like if water is quiet, or rather it's really troubled and agitated. So to be in the presence of a calm woman is like being in calm water, not agitated water. There's a There's an air of tranquility about her. Study to be quiet. We command that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That's basically the same word. Let the woman learn in silence, and etc. Now, those are the two things, a gentle and quiet spirit. Then the fourth thing, the elegant models of Christian women. Where do you look to get your models of beauty? Do you look to the fashion magazines? Do you look to the modeling runways? Where do you look to see what beauty is that you want to emulate? Right? Because nobody wants to be ugly, right? Women want to be beautiful. Isn't that reasonable to say that? And so where do you get your models of beauty? Well, here's some elegant models for you to emulate. The holy women who hoped in God. For this is the way. These are the same beauty formula that the holy women that hoped in God used to use to adorn themselves. Holiness is dedication to the glory of God. Separation from sin in a godless world. Hope is confidence in God's future favor, deliverance, and blessing. So these holy women who were dedicated to the glory of God hoped and had confidence in God's future blessing and deliverance. And these are the women that should serve as models for Christian women to emulate. And then, finally, the spiritual wardrobe of Christian women, which is subjection to their own husbands, doing good and not fearing. For in this way, also, the holy women who hoped in God formerly used to adorn themselves. How? By being in subjection to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham by designating him master, whose children you are, if you have become, by doing good and not fearing any frightening. So this is the wardrobe that Sarah and the other godly woman. First of all, I describe it as her classic dress, which is subjection to her own husband, designating him master, treating him with respect. Then her matching accessories that go along with this, which is doing good, good works, chaste conduct. And then the final thing, her daring foundation, the clothing of her heart, not fearing anything frightening. And that's why I use the word daring for it. Right? Classic means of the highest quality with lasting value. It's basically the attitude is that the husband is the head of the home. To treat him as the spiritual leader, to receive him in that way, and to relate to him in that way. That's the foundation. That's the classic dress or adornment of a godly woman. Second thing, the matching accessories, doing good, good works, chaste conduct, true religion. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The passages that speak about the good works of Christian women, passages like Proverbs 31, talks about how she's rich and full of good works to her own family. A passage like Titus chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 5, that speak about women doing good in the church, doing good to God's people, and basically serving the people of God and serving their own families with love and with faithfulness to Christ. So many ways enumerated that Christian women adorn their profession by their conduct. And then the daring foundation, the heart clothing, not fearing anything frightening. Now, this is where it all kind of rests on this. And this is like what gives the impetus to the women's liberation movement. It's the idea that women are vulnerable. The idea that men are beasts and that you cannot possibly trust a man ever. So you have to protect yourself at all times. And it's basically driven by fear and vulnerability. And it says to women that because you're afraid and because you're vulnerable, therefore you can only be safe if you take control and you take charge. And that's the only way that you can possibly protect yourself is to be in control of the relationship. Now that's what they tell you. That's what the feminists say. That's what the world says. Right? That's not what the fisherman says. The fisherman says that you have to overcome that fear. It takes great courage to trust God and to live in subjection to a Christian husband. It takes courage. because it means that you have to give up being in charge and being in control when you're in a vulnerable position. And to do that takes courage, and to do that takes faith. And this is the great struggle of godliness for a Christian woman. If she's going to be submissive, she has to have trust. She has to trust in God. She has to give up being in control and to protect herself because she's vulnerable. Now, I'm not saying that men should exploit women. I'm not saying they should take advantage of women. I'm saying the exact opposite. Knowing that, a Christian husband, dwelling with her according to knowledge, ought to bend over backwards to make her feel safe and loved and protected and secure. That's the whole point. What the Bible says to a husband is not to exploit your wife and take advantage of your wife and shove submission down her throat. But what the Bible says to you is to love her and dwell with her according to knowledge, protect her, let her feel safe at home. Because this is the greatest struggle she faces. It's the struggle with fear and vulnerability. This is the foundation of her godliness, is overcoming fear, not being put in fear by any fear, not allowing fear to control you, not allowing your vulnerability and the fear you feel because of it to control you, to make you a controlling, domineering woman to protect yourself. That's the struggle. That's the issue. Does this make sense? So that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, don't be put in fear by any terror. Live in a context of trust and faith and in submission to your husband, overcoming that fear that grows out of being vulnerable. Okay, and we close with this. Number one, all women need an extreme gospel makeover. Now, when you say that to a congregation on a Sunday morning, you could say it because you got a lot of people there that are unconverted. But, right? Every woman in this room at one time needed an extreme gospel makeover. Agree with that? Amen. Secondly, all Christian women have experienced an extreme gospel makeover. Bless God for that. And that's the final thing I'm going to say this morning. Thank God for the extreme gospel makeover experienced by Christian women. That it is a marvelous work of grace that enables Christian women to take to heart the things that the fishermen said and to follow the fisherman's guide to lasting and permanent beauty. And may God be pleased to take the word that we've looked at this morning and bless it to that end in all of our hearts, homes, marriages. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We do marvel that you took a fisherman and inspired him to teach Christian women about beauty. This is a remarkable thing. We thank you for these tremendous insights that you gave to this inspired fisherman. And we pray, Father, that we would take to heart what he said. That we as husbands would dwell with our wives according to knowledge. That we would know the things that they struggle about. That we would know that they feel fear because they're vulnerable. And that we would bend over backwards to make them feel safe, to protect them and to love them, to be kind and gracious and appreciative and gentle to them, to make their struggle less difficult. We pray for the Christian women who are here, that you would take the word that we've considered this morning and make it to be a means of grace to everyone. And write these things upon our hearts, that each of us would grow more in grace and be more of a blessing to the church and to those who come in contact with us. Make us to be a good testimony. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.